Well, I did not think we would have an American Pope, which is why in our priest pool we did a little bit of a draft. Okay, put a little bit of we said how many votes would it be? It was four rounds of voting. Father Matthias got that one right. We said, what name would he take? Leo XIV. I got that one right. And who would it be? Well, no one got that right, but Father Matthias had that person as one of his 10. We all got 10 picks. And nobody saw that coming because America being a superpower, you would not expect an American pope. But I think Cardinal Dolan said this. He is the least American of all the Americans. And as you notice, I don't know if you were watching, I'm assuming most people were, he made a point of not speaking in English from the loggia because he does not want to be seen as American. He wants to be seen as Peruvian. He's not ashamed of being an American, okay? It's a kind of situation that you... This is why none of the cardinals really... I mean, I don't think any of the American bishops or clergy... Like, I don't know if we super want an American pope so much because we don't want to be seen as like, oh, it's about America, right? Which... It's the thing is, like, because politics can get in the way. So if the Pope is from Rwanda, I don't mean this to be offensive. No one is from Rwanda, are they? Okay. Who cares? Nobody cares. They'll see it as, oh, he's from Africa. It's not connected with a superpower. It's kind of like if somebody's a huge Red Sox or a huge Yankees fan, people are like, oh, the Yankees. You know what I mean? But if they're like, well, you know, I don't know who's really, he's a Brewers fan. They're like, oh, well, he's a Brewers fan. You know, you kind of feel sorry for him. You know, anyway, so I don't know if that makes sense. But the reality is, there we have the first American Pope from South Chicago, as I'm sure you know, who is a White Sox fan, okay? So they're bad too. So the reality is there is kind of a grace here and a blessing for us, and that is the fact that this is the first time a pope has English as his native language and America as his native country. That will be a great gift to us at times. That will bring, I think, more clarity sometimes. But I just want to caution everybody when we get a pope or, you know, especially the pope, everybody is immediately analyzing everything. What do we do? What's the first thing most people do? We look at the political thing, right? Well, what is this political stuff? You know what? He's the Pope. I think the kids have a phrase today. They say, let him cook. Which, if I'm not mistaken, and maybe I am, but I think it means let him do his thing. Let him do his Pope thing. He is not running for office. He is. Did I get that right? Okay. Awesome. I'm just checking with Annie and Maggie back there. I'm good. Okay. So the way that he's leading us is not about waving the American flag. Okay? Because what does he want? For somebody who's from China, who sees him and listens to him, not to see an American, but to see a Christian. Not to see Uncle Sam, but to see Christ. Right? Because that's the point. So if you wondered, I don't know if anyone had their feelings hurt that he didn't speak in English. I didn't. Maybe you don't care. That's why. America, we are a superpower. It can be a distraction from the gospel. Just as our political analysis, I mean American politics of the Pope, can be a distraction from what the Lord wants to do in our hearts and what he wants to do to lead us and to shepherd us. I'm not saying politics doesn't matter. You know I don't think that. And Jesus doesn't think that. I just mean when we reduce it to political categories, okay, that's the problem, right? It's the reductionism, okay? Obviously, political stuff matters a ton, okay? And every issue, that's why the Catholic Church takes political stances on issues, okay? Because they are moral issues, issues of justice, issues that we will answer for, okay, before God. So, all right, having said that, that's just a word of caution about, oh, like, how should I think about this? Remember, his role is as a shepherd for the whole church, helping us get to heaven. And as a uniter, and that's why they elected him. I'm 100% sure. I'm 99% sure of that. He explained why he took the name of Leo in English. He said that in English, okay? He was elected. The cardinals chose him because they see him as a unifying force. And I just want to read to you some of these words. You know, we have this gospel. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. That he's this shepherd and we are his sheep. One of the ways in which he does lead us is through our shepherds. His first homily, I was struck by several things in it. One was just how clearly he explained the gospel. And it was actually really kind of striking, a few of the things he says here. So he quotes Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In these words, Peter asked, and now I'm just quoting him, okay, quoting Pope Leo. In these words, Peter asked by the master, together with the disciples about his faith in him, expressed the patrimony that the church, through the apostolic succession, has preserved, deepened, and handed on for 2,000 years. What is that? What is it that we have preserved and handed on for 2,000 years? This. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one Savior who alone reveals the face of the Father. That's it right there. And what we have in this gospel, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. How is it that Jesus can reveal the Father? Because he is one with the Father. The Trinity is this mystery, but we know this is true. And what's also in here, okay, as he goes, as Pope Leo continues, in him, God, in order to make himself close and accessible to men and women, revealed himself to us in the trusting aisles of a child, squishy little, sweet little baby Jesus, okay, in the lively mind of a young person, and in the mature features of a man, finally appearing to his disciples after the resurrection with his glorious body. He thus showed us a model of human holiness that we can all imitate, together with the promise of an eternal destiny that transcends all our limits and abilities. Peter, in his response, understands both of these things. What are both of them? One, the gift of God, okay, that eternal destiny that transcends all our human abilities, the glory of the resurrection. So Peter understands this, and the path to follow in order to allow himself to be changed by that gift. Okay? There is this transformation, this change that takes place. In his first homily, the Pope is talking about a transforming power from Jesus Christ and from his gospel that is supposed to change us, right? The power is Jesus and the change happens in us. And why did I really love this homily? Because he used the words practical atheism. Let's go. I mean, it was in Italian, but he said practical atheism. He says, there are many settings today, although appreciated, Jesus is appreciated as a man, he's reduced to a kind of charismatic leader or a Superman. Okay? And that's all. What a great leader. Wow, Jesus is amazing. I kind of want to follow him. Yeah. I can't be as amazing as him, but I kind of want to follow him, kind of want to be like him. It's a very human, though, endeavor for a lot of people. That's what the Pope is saying here. This is true not only among non-believers who would say Jesus isn't God, he's just a good prophet, okay? He says, I'm adding a few words in here, but he says, this is not true only among non-believers, but also among many baptized Christians who thus end up living at this level in a state of practical atheism. Practical atheism is where I just try harder. I know there's a God. I believe in the facts of the gospel. What are the facts of the gospel? God created me. Jesus died for my sins. There's sin. Jesus died for my sins, and he rose from the dead. And he's in heaven. And how does that affect my daily life? Doesn't. It just, that's practical atheism. I don't put it into practice, what I believe. I don't have any expectation that God is going to work right here, right now. And especially, but maybe the number one thing for today, I don't expect that God is going to speak to me. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says. You were specifically made to be able to hear God speak to you. That's how he made you. That's like what you are. I mean, if we are made in God's image, if it means anything, it certainly means that. So we don't want to live as practical atheists, where although we believe in the facts of the gospel, we don't actually put them into practice in our lives. We don't actually live as though they're true. We aren't transformed by the power of Christ. And that, he actually says, it is essential to do this, first of all, in our personal relationship with the Lord, in our commitment to a daily journey of conversion. Conversion means change. Conversion means, remember I was saying I was at Easter, I said, the world tells you, you're good. You're good. And everything you want is therefore good. Right? That's not exactly what the gospel says. The gospel says you're very good, but also sin has come in and distorted some of our desires. Okay, so what needs to happen? Oh, a conversion. Well, here's Pope Leo saying it. Our daily journey of conversion. So we have to acknowledge that's what's going on. Okay, but how does it happen? First, through your own personal relationship with Jesus. Even today, on the way to the airport, because I was in Tallahassee all week with the JP2 Healing Center for a retreat. On the way to the airport to come back to Detroit, the driver was a Christian, but he's not a Catholic. And of course, the Pope came up, and the fact that we're Catholic came up, and we started talking to him about what God is doing. I asked him what God was doing in his life, and he's like, "Well, I'd never heard Catholics talk like that before." Well, I thought you guys just believed in the Pope and what you do whatever he says. I was like, the Pope says, first of all, it's essential for you to have a personal relationship with the Lord. That's the first thing he says. What's the second thing? Then he says, it is essential to do this, first of all, in our personal relationship with the Lord, then to do so as a church, experiencing together our fidelity to the Lord to bring the good news to all. Both. Now, this doesn't mean that because he said personal relationship first, that what you think the Bible says is more important than what the Catholic Church thinks the Bible says. It's not. That's not what he means. He just means that when I ask two people come up to get married, have you come here of your own free will? They have to say, I'd have. They can't say we have. I have. When we profess our faith, I believe. When I ask you, or if it's like the question form at a baptism, do you renounce Satan? I do. We don't say we do. I do. We are saying it together as one body of Christ. But we, each one of us, are saying it in a personal, for ourselves, as a personal commitment to the Lord. It's personal. It's not private. It's something that we talk about and we share. So this is really, it was very funny to talk to this person and who was driving us to the airport and to talk to him about what the Lord wants to do and, you know, in our lives. And he kind of had a sense of that. He was that was not foreign to him. So we ended up actually praying for him, of course, because it was two priests in the car and then another, it was three Catholics. I mean, if the Catholics are asking to pray with the Protestant and the Protestant isn't comfortable, I don't know if they're allowed to say no. We're the ones that are supposed to be like, oh no, we don't do that. So we prayed with him and Father Matthias, I had a word and Father Matthias had a word for him and we shared those with him. Because why? God can speak. We are his sheep. We know his voice. And we learn it, you know, this. And so this person went away from this encounter like, oh, that's not what I was expecting Catholics to be all about. That is everything. I mean, that's exactly what our Holy Father is talking about in this homily, his first homily. I'm not going to talk about everything he says every time. Just, you know, at the outset here, this is something that we want to remember. It's so simple, right? It's so simple, but I just want to invite you to look at any ways in which you don't really live that. You don't practice that. That's why they call us practicing Catholics, right? We're still improving. Jews can be observant, but Catholics need to practice, okay? All right? We are what am I actually doing in my life? So did you wake up this morning and ask the Holy Spirit or say, Jesus, what do you want to do today? Are you making a decision and you haven't really prayed about it? That's what the Pope is saying is practical atheism. Are you doing something that is really hard and almost maybe even impossible in the flesh and human ability, but you're not relying on the grace of God? Are you trying to be a better person by doing good things or like going off on your own strength rather than by spending more time with Jesus in the chapel and then from that place, you know, launching into something? If he isn't, if he isn't the source, if he isn't there, we might be acting like practical atheists. And what's the, I mean, the great thing about being a Christian is Christ. You know, we have the power of God. He dwells in us to transform us and to, and as the Pope says, to bring us to a destiny that is beyond our limitations and abilities. So there's an expectancy of faith when we say, no, God is going to act in my life today. He is going to speak in my life today. He is going to be working. I may not see it all the time. I may not see it all day. I might be like, Lord, I don't know how you're working, but I trust that you are. That is faith. That is practical faith. But when we're listening, that's practical. That's real Christian faith lived out. Not just I believe in the facts, but he's here now. Not just I know that he loves me, but because he loves me, Lord, what do you want to say to me here and now?